Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Saturday to you. Hope you're having a great weekend. Well, do you ever find yourself wishing that you had a user-friendly guide to the Bible? Maybe there's just questions you have that you can't seem to find answers to? Well, my guest today is Darren Spoo, and he joins me to talk about his book titled The Good Book, 40 Chapters That Reveal the Bible's Biggest Ideas. And before we get into that conversation, a quick announcement. Take advantage of our free app. I'm telling you what, it's worth it. Go on to Apple App Store or to Google Play and download it. Search for it by Faith Radio Network. Look for it that way. You can get it for free, and that way you can tune in from anywhere. If you're traveling this season, we want you to take us with you. Okay, what if you had a book that took you on a 40-day journey highlighting the big themes in Scripture, and when you got to the end of the 40 days, you actually had a comprehensive understanding of the Bible and the Bible's biggest ideas? Well, guess what? There is such a book, and the author joins us today. Author and Pastor Darren Spoo is his name, and the title of his book is The Good Book, 40 Chapters That Reveal the Bible's Biggest Ideas. And I want you to know, we've got three copies that we'll be doing for giveaway. I'm not going to take calls today. I want to give Pastor Darren as much time as we have to unpack the content from this book, but you sure can get in the drawing by emailing me, Susie, that's S-U-S-I-E, Susie at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. I'd love to hear from you. We'll draw three names, and several of you get a book probably by the beginning of next week in your mailbox. Also want to remind you that we've got a free Faith Radio app. So if you're traveling this season, take us with you. You can live stream our shows from anywhere and catch the podcast after the fact. In the Apple App Store or on Google Play, just search Faith Radio Network and you'll find us there. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Darren Spoo is lead pastor of First Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Since he became pastor in 2000, he's helped First Tulsa transition from simply being a downtown church to becoming a regional church committed to urban ministry. I love that. He's the author of the book we're talking about today, The Good Book, 40 Chapters That Reveal the Bible's Biggest Ideas, which unlocks the major themes of Scripture to reveal God's heart and mind, making the Bible uniquely personal. And his television devotionals, First Thing First, reach 100,000 people each week. Pretty fantastic. He and his wife, Paula, have three children. Pastor Darren, welcome to the program, and so very nice to meet you.
Susie, thank you so much for spending some time with me today.
Looking forward to the conversation. Say, we love to start out talking Scripture, and you chose Psalm 31, 14, 15. I love this. I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Talk about that passage and why you chose it.
That is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it's very personal for me. Mm-hmm. As many people have had a few years ago, I had a health scare. And during that time, you know, it was a season of medical tests and all this uncertainty. I came across this verse and I thought, you know, no disease or no illness is going to have my times. God determines the moment we're born. He will determine the moment we die. My times are in his hands. And even, you know, in a very tumultuous, uncertain season, that peace that passes understanding that we often talk about became a real experience for me. So that has become my cardinal verse of my life, that every moment I live is in his hands.
Wow, that's beautiful. I've battled significantly with some health challenges, so I'm going to return back to that verse and give it some thought. If you don't mind me asking, how are you doing now health-wise?
Doing great. No problems. You know, as many things, they're not as worse as we imagine them to be.
Yeah.
And, you know, worry is one of the challenges that I have in my life. Somebody once said that God gives the command 365 times in the Bible, do not worry, but I still worry anyway.
Yeah.
And so many times what we imagine is far worse than what actually is.
Wow, and I'm glad you're doing well, and I totally resonate with that. Well, give us some backstory, if you would, on your faith journey.
Yeah, so I grew up in a very solid Christian household. I was blessed with two wonderful parents. I'm the youngest of three, and I came to Christ pretty early in life. When I was 8 years old, I came to know Christ. I really appreciated it. I had a very personal pastor. You know, sometimes people have pastors that seem far off and distant. This one came over to my house and sat with me, an eight-year-old child, and introduced me to the Lord. It was 1978, and we were sitting on a large orange couch. I think orange furniture was really in the 70s. Hmm. But there was an eternal moment that happened there, and I appreciate my pastor being personal. And 20 years later, when I was in seminary, I wrote him a letter, and I thanked him for taking that time for me. And I hopefully it was a blessing to him to know that one of the kids he led to Christ would be going into ministry.
Wow, that is fantastic. And what a personal touch that he would, you know, communicate the value of your soul, that he would come to your house, a child, to meet with you. I mean, wow, that's a shepherd's heart right there, isn't it?
It really is, and it reminds me, you know, and I understand popular pastors, but pastors are not called to be celebrities. We're called to be servants, yeah. And hopefully that's what we always are.
Beautiful. Okay, this might be a bit of a trick question. I don't mean it to be, but do you have a favorite book of the Bible, and if so, which one?
for that verse, I love the book of Psalms as a whole, and I'd have to say that's my current favorite. It is, and I've discovered this rather late in life, you know, it is a treasure trove of prayers.
Yeah.
And I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said, what should determine our prayers is the richness of the Word of God, not the poverty of our own heart. And, you know, sometimes we feel like we have to make up prayers and there's not much there, but we have the Book of Psalms, which is a prayer for every occasion, for every event in our life. And I would encourage people, when you run out of things to say, go to the Book of Psalms, turn to it. It is, a treasure trove of wonderful prayers for Jewish people and for Christians. It has a long pedigree to prayer.
Yeah, when you run out of things to say, even pray the Psalms, because your heart will just, when you're praying the Word, there's just something so powerful about that. Okay, so in the book, though, you tell a story about a woman who visited your church. Interesting, she had no God context to speak of. She'd never been in church, not just your church, any church, and she really had, up to that point, given little thought to the relevance of God. I want you to talk about that conversation and really how it hit you.
Yeah, so on any given Sunday, I meet a whole lot of different people, but this one I remember is about 5 years ago. Stepped off the platform after teaching on a Sunday morning, and she said just that. She said, this is not my first time in your church. This is my first time in any church. And the question she asked was pretty innocent. She said, is there a book you Christians read that can help me know what you believe about God?
Hmm.
And so I know the right answer to that, but I wasn't sure that was going to be the best answer for her. You know, the right answer is the Bible. It's our standard of faith and practice. But I could see almost a movie playing in my head. If I were to hand her a Bible, she might make it through Genesis. Exodus would get a little stranger, and then we would lose her at Leviticus, and she wouldn't understand. She wouldn't have the context. So I thought there has to be a tool out there for any reader, but especially first-time readers, to help them engage the Scripture in a way that they can understand. And so when I couldn't find that resource, I decided to start writing it. And what I say is I didn't write this as an aspiring author. I wrote this as a desperate pastor to try to give people a resource to understand the Scripture better than what they do today.
Boy, that's so good. So the title is The Good Book, 40 Chapters That Reveal the Bible's Biggest Ideas. Give us just a kind of a synopsis of the layout so people know what to expect when they get this book.
So, thank you. So I've chosen 40 chapters. You know, I grew up on Top 40 radio, so 40 resonates with me. And, of course, we know 40 Days of Purpose. So I said, let's choose the top 40 most important passages in the Bible, most important chapters. So I chose 20 from the Older Testament, 20 from the New Testament. And by spending 15 minutes a day for 40 days, you read a chapter of the Bible. You can read the exploration of that chapter, and then go back. I encourage people to read that chapter of the Bible again. So that'll take all of 15 minutes a day. And if you do that for 40 days, and I'm encouraging to take that over a span of 8 weeks, not only can you understand what the Bible contains, but you will understand it. It will be clear. It's not as confusing as we make it out to be. And so by 40 days, just this simple practice, in the next month and a half, you can understand the great message, the great themes of Scripture.
And just so you know this, friend listening, this is a hardcover book. And inside the good book, he actually includes the passages of Scripture, so they're right there. And then he's got kind of a devotional, definitely a devotional. And then he's got some for reflection at the end of each chapter. So just some thoughts, things to think about, taking it a little deeper in your own life. As I mentioned, we've got three copies, so email if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. And remember your mailing address. We'll have a break coming up here in a couple minutes, so you can carry this answer on to the other side if you need to. But you also make the important points. You're not just speaking to those who have no God context. You're even saying to the veteran and seasoned Christian to reject the notion that they already know what they've already read. Loved that. Say more if you would.
Yeah, so one of my favorite metaphors of the Bible is like the ocean. The ocean in its deepest part is the Mariana Trench, and we can't survive at that depth. But also the ocean, while it's intimidating, is approachable. I mean, any of us can go to the beach. So hopefully this book will be a stroll along the beach. Let's throw a towel over our shoulder. Let's dip our toe in the water. But even for veteran readers, you can go as deep as you want to go, and you'll never exhaust the depths of the Bible.
Awesome. Talking to author Pastor Darren Spoo, title of his book, The Good Book, 40 chapters that reveal the Bible's biggest ideas. So you've got from Genesis to Revelation, you've got excerpts from Scripture, and then he writes a devo to help unpack it a little bit, and then some questions for reflection. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Liesl, I see your email. Bobby, Donna, Ellen, thank you so much for those emails. Susie@myfaithradio.com. A great line. There's a place where your fear has to face the God you know. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise, talking to author and Pastor Darren Spoo. He's written a new book titled The Good Book, 40 chapters that reveal the Bible's biggest ideas. So you've got all these chapters, excerpts from Scripture from Genesis to Revelation with a devotional written to each one to help you understand it, and then some reflection questions. We've got three copies. Would love to get your name in on the drawing. Please remember your mailing address. I would love it if we could email a book. Well, you could an e-copy, but these are hardcover. So email me your address. We'll get your name on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. So, Pastor Darren, I so appreciated how you admitted your struggle with fear and worry. Thank you for that, and that's something I've been very honest about as well. And you went on to say that even on your worst days, though, you're one of the closest representations of God in all creation. I love that. Unpack what you mean there.
So that was one of the truths that had the greatest impact on me. The first chapter we deal with is, of course, Genesis chapter 1. To understand everything, we need to understand where we come from. And so we start, and I know there's a lot of Genesis debates. We don't debate anything. We talk about what we know for certain. And what we know is this, that you and I are made in the image of God. And Susie, I will say this to you personally. You are more like God than anything else God ever created. That's what it means to be made in his image. So humanity, we are the closest thing to God in all of creation. And if we can grasp that one reality, it will change the way we view ourselves and the way we view our destiny as God's creation.
Boy, that's just absolutely beautiful. You said also acknowledging God as creator is a simple and sure way to remove the weight of stress from our lives. I want to say this again so somebody listening today needs to hear this. If you feel like more is on your shoulders than on God's, hear this again. Acknowledging God as creator is a simple and sure way to remove the weight of stress from our lives. Say more about that, Darren, if you would.
Well, one of the stories I use in the book, and forgive me, I don't know exactly what chapter it's in, but I was in New York a couple of years ago, and standing outside of St. Patrick's Cathedral, and there's that big statue of Atlas. You can probably picture it in your mind, and he has the weight of the world on his shoulders, right? That's the way most of us live. Now, the interesting thing is, if you go into St. Patrick's Cathedral behind the altar, there's a statue of the boy Jesus. He's maybe 8 or 9 years old. And he's holding the world in one cupped hand with absolute ease. And that's another way to live. You know, we can carry it on our shoulders, or we can let Jesus carry it in his hands. And I had a friend a few weeks ago who was there and took a wonderful picture of that statue. And the doors happened to be open, and you can see Atlas out the doors carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. We don't have to live that way. We can give our entire world to Jesus, and he can hold us and our world in his hands.
So good. As you walked through, you said, you know, I really appreciate this, where your bent is maybe fearing the worst case scenario, you know, maybe catastrophizing the outcome. Again, I'm over-relating there, and so this is, I'm not thinking, that like? But
you're absolutely right.
Yeah, so how, you know, as you've acknowledged God as creator, you stepped back and thought, wow, you know, God the creator is carrying me. How has that changed how you've carried even just your daily responsibilities?
Well, one of the things I've done is, and it's taken me a long time to get to this place, but I even see my fear as an advantage, because I think if I didn't have that flaw of being fearful, I think I would become overconfident and prideful. So here, even in my fears, I've got a daily opportunity to trust God. And so instead of beating myself up about why can I not be more brave and courageous, I say, you know what? Again, my times are in His hands. I've got to depend on God today if I'm going to make it. So even, isn't it the goodness of God that even our flaws can give us opportunities to rely on His faithfulness?
So true. You know, I was thinking just this morning how Scripture says that Jesus learned obedience. Hard to believe. He learned obedience to the things He suffered. And I just was wondering, you know, kind of pondering back on some of the things that I've suffered and thought, I shudder to think of who I would be if not for the things I've suffered. And I think, what has He prevented in my life? What's He protected me from because I was so utterly dependent in the midst of my suffering? I would venture to say we're all going to see that someday, that He protected us from so much more by allowing us to have to embrace Him in our weaknesses, you know?
That's exactly right. And doesn't Romans 8 talk about that He works all things for our good? Even those things in us that aren't good, He can create some good from them.
Right. So great. Well, you also say that to fulfill our destiny, it's really about putting our life and our future in His hands. This is all, friends, if you're listening here, these are all from just the very beginning chapters. So there's so much content here. But before we move on to other chapters, I just thought this was so good, that fulfilling our destiny, first and foremost, is about putting our life and our future in God's hands. It's not about striving to, you know, be all and achieve all. It starts with putting our life and future in His hands. Now, you're managing a lot in ministry. Talk about what that looks like for you.
Yeah, so somebody asked me just today. I was at a meeting, and somebody said, you know, how can I be praying for you today? And I say, you know, pray I have more time. I think all of us feel that stress and strain of more than we can possibly accomplish in a day. And then I realized that, you know, we are all given the same amount of time every day. So the question we should ask, instead of praying, God, give me more time, God, what do you want me to do with the time you've given me? And I love what Rick Warren said years ago. He said, you have just enough time to do God's will today. So as we face our future, you know, I don't have to stress. God has given me just enough time to do His will. My goal is to recognize that in the process of getting it done.
Excellent. Okay, so I'm jumping ahead a couple chapters. The one where we're reading about Abram's call to go where the Lord is leading him, and I love the way the Lord leads him. You're going to go where I tell you. But you wrote in this statement in the devotional, faith isn't safe. I want you to unpack that one for us, if you would.
Yeah, when has faith ever been safe?
Right.
It wouldn't be faith without that element of risk. And that's a theme that follows Abraham through his entire life. What is he? He's 75 years old when God calls him to move. He's over, you know, 100 when he finally has a child, and then he's called to sacrifice his child. And it's in those moments of high faith that we see Christ the best, because what does his near sacrifice of Isaac show us? It's a foreshadowing of the cross. So in those moments where we're required to have the most faith and take the greatest risks, that's the opportunity to show the glory of Christ and of God in our lives.
Wow. Well, I'd love to know from your own life, Pastor Darren. We've probably got about 3.5 minutes, so if you need to carry this one over to the other side of the break, please feel free. But a time when you were taking an audacious faith risk, at least it felt that way to you, where you maybe felt a bit like you're flying blind or just taking an audacious step, and then how it turned out.
Yeah, so Abraham was very old when he took his step of faith. I was very young. I was perfectly happy living in Montgomery, Alabama, where I served. I grew up in Texas, but moved to Alabama serving a church. And at 29 years old, God called me, I believe, to come and serve First Baptist Church, Tulsa. And it's a large church with a 100-plus year history. And I thought, they must be so desperate for a pastor to call a 29-year-old kid. But I felt a very clear, compelling call from God to come here. And so I've been in Tulsa now for 17 years. And this is not only a church that I'm privileged to pastor. This is the kind of church I would want to go to if I weren't on a staff. And I'm so thankful that I took that risk 17 years ago, that my wife took that risk with me, and we planted our family here. And God has been good. He's answered that risk with a lot of blessings over the years. Doesn't mean it's always easy, but it was always right.
Yeah. Did you encounter a lot of opposition in the beginning, you know, as you were kind of discerning the voice of the Lord and had the peace of God to go forward? Did you encounter opposition that tried to push you to the left, to the right, kind of push you off balance at all?
You know, I did. Anytime a pastor goes into a church, there's going to be some shearing forces there, some forces of change. But I had such a, and it's a longer story than we have time for, but I had such a clear moment of saying, this is where I'm supposed to be. So when those times of opposition came, I wasn't fighting two battles. I wasn't fighting the battle at hand and then fighting internally thinking, should I be here at all? I knew for certain this is where I was supposed to be so I could turn all my attention to whatever was at hand. And even in those times, God's sustaining grace has been wonderful over the years. And I love this church. What I say is we've grown, and I've kind of grown up here at this church, really, in the past 17 years. I'm thankful for my church family.
Mm. You know, I think it was in the Gospel of John. I'm thinking it's John 3:34, but it's something I've borrowed. I think, if I remember right, John the Baptist was saying this about Jesus, but it says, "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives his spirit without limit." And I've just always taken that as the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. I always, for me, like taking the speaking events or whatever charge he gives me, if I can trust he's led me to it, he will lead me through it. But just as a charge not to rush ahead, not to not know. But when you do know, then you can stand up against the forces that oppose you because you've already got your marching orders, right? But it's easy to second guess if you ran headlong into battle without getting clear marching orders, you know?
That's right. And you know, Jesus said you can't serve both God and money. I think a fair application of that is you can't serve God and public opinion both.
Right.
You've got to choose one or the other. So as his servants, as his communicators, as you know, every day we have to say, today I serve the Lord. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? And then we do it and we don't look back.
Amen.
As best we know how. But to do it in a very humble way, I think, is also important.
Awesome. Talking to Darren Spoo today, we've got three copies of his book, The Good Book, 40 chapters that reveal the Bible's biggest ideas. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember your mailing address. When we come back, we'll look more at some of these big ideas from Scripture. One thing Darren writes is this: blessings await us on the far side of risk, and it all begins with faith, which is anything but safe. Maybe you needed to hear that today because God is getting you ready for a big move. Hang in there. Follow his lead. He will not fail you. Back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Darren Spoo. He's written an amazing book, big hardcover book titled The Good Book, 40 chapters that reveal the Bible's biggest ideas. So if you feel intimidated by kind of just the big ideas in Scripture and just the overall story, the big story of Scripture, this book has excerpts from Genesis to Revelation and then devotionals for each reading. So after 40 days, you've got a really strong overall sense of what the Bible is really all about and all these big ideas that Scripture really conveys to us. So email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And please remember that mailing address. So, Darren, you talked about in the book chapter on a first-name basis with God, you told a story about how you met Don Henley of the Eagles. I'd love for you to tell that story, make the connection for us.
Yeah, so I've been an Eagles fan for a long, long time. In fact, when my wife first started dating, you know, we always had the Eagles' greatest hits. And so years later, we've been married about 10 years. Through a friend of a friend, got backstage passes. And I joke about meeting Don Henley in his dressing room, and I was so impressed with him. I don't think he was that impressed with me. But I said, you know, hey, thank you for your music. My wife and I first danced to the music of the Eagles. And I think he was maybe momentarily made curious by a Baptist pastor who likes to dance. But we all like to meet somebody important. We all like to meet celebrities and big names. Well, Moses had that experience at the burning bush. When he met God, and what's the first thing God did? He said, "I want you to know my name. I am that I am. I am who I am." And I like that for a couple of reasons. Is God's name is a verb. God's name is action. And also that name communicates that we can never put God in a box, that he is going to be who he is going to be and not always who we expect him to be. God will always surprise us, especially if we try to put him into our own categories. He'll always surpass that.
Oh, it's fantastic. And I just have to say, I laughed out loud when you said, and by the way, it's not a sin to dance. It's a sin to dance poorly. That was my favorite, I gotta say.
And I believe it's true with all my heart.
Yeah, I do too. I was raised, my parents were wonderful. They raised us dancing. They just did. It was a great memory. They would move us the furniture out of the living room and pair up the seven siblings, and they taught us all the oldies, the Sugarfoot and the Lindy and the Jitterbug. And I just never knew it was a bad thing because it was such a great family memory. So as I grew in the faith and learned, it was, you know, anyway. It was always sad to me because it was such a great family memory anyway.
And I never knew it was a bad thing either. I grew up in West Texas, and Texas two-step is second nature. If you grow up in Texas, you must two-step.
Love it. Love it, love it. Well, I want you to talk, if you would, about in the chapter, God is Closer Than You Think. I read this, and I just had to mark it because I thought somebody needs to hear this today. So I'm going to read it, but I'd love for you to speak to the person for whom this may be new information. You write this.
Sure.
Your Heavenly Father's watchfulness is an expression of intense love. His love is intimate and infinite. His care is deeper than you can imagine and larger than you'll ever know. No one cares for you as he does. No one can and no one will. No one. And this was, I think, talking about Psalm 139. You know, where can I go from your presence? When you're saying the idea that he's watching is an expression of his intense love, speak to that person that maybe feels like God's actually lost their address and could care less about their lives.
Well, you know, sometimes we hear that, you know, God is watching, and it's spoken as though it's a threat.
Right.
God doesn't watch us because he's out to get us. He's out because he's out to love us. And God is always, what did Paul say when he was speaking on Mars Hill? He said, "In him we live and move and have our being." There is not a moment, in fact, as long as we are in creation, we are never outside of God's hands. And so I often do this when I have a speaking engagement. In fact, I'm speaking at a little graduation on Friday night, tomorrow night, and I'm going to tell the graduates, I said, if God were to step into this room right now, and I believe God is here, I believe he would say three words to every single one of us. And it's these three words: I've got you. I've got you. And what does Isaiah say? Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's Isaiah 41:10. And I think that's what God would say to every single one of your listeners today and to you and me. I've got you. I'm watching you. Trust me. I love you.
Boy, that's awesome. When we move into the Proverbs and you sharing excerpts from Proverbs, one of the things that you wrote was this: one of the great lessons in life is learning the difference between what feels right and what is right. Talk about the book of Proverbs and that whole idea, especially, Darren, in this day, because we totally idolize what feels right at the expense of what is right.
Yeah, so I tell a story in that chapter, and Steve McCovey, who passed away a few years ago, would be doing a leadership summit, and all these high-powered leaders in the room, and he would say, "I'm going to count to three, and when I say three, I want everyone to point north, but only if you are absolutely certain you know which direction is north." And so he would count to three, and all these high-powered leaders would be pointing in different directions. They all had a feel for where north is, but even if they were close, they would still be wrong, because to really gauge where north is, you need a compass. And that's what God's wisdom is to us. We can't operate by our feelings. What feels right isn't always right. So instead of going with our instincts, we need to listen to God's instructions. And that's called wisdom. When we live that out in obedience and trust, it translates into wisdom. And even though I choose just one chapter from Proverbs for this book, I think there's enough context given there that a person could dive into the entire book of Proverbs and understand it. It is a book that is packed with practical wisdom. It points us due north in our obedience to God.
One of the things I just love about Scripture, you consider Proverbs timeless wisdom. And some would think, you know, it's written so long ago, it's old news. But the thing is, it's now news because it's living and active. And when you expose yourself to Scripture, when you spend time in God's Word, and I always say when you open the Bible, it's like you're opening His mouth. And so to just spend some time in Proverbs and to see the living wisdom that applies today like it has any other day, it's a plumb line, isn't it? It's direction for our lives.
Yeah, absolutely. And the themes of Scripture never go out of style.
Exactly.
The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. Scholars tell us that was probably the first book written down. So what is the theme of Job? It's suffering. Suffering is as current and as relevant today as it was in Job's day. Who among us, you know, does not suffer? And even with things that we think are new, you know, we think about the internet and social media. While the word digital never shows up in the Bible, the word integrity does. And so what do we need as we deal with our online identity and our online behavior? We need integrity. These are themes that transcend whatever the headlines are today. These are permanent truth that we need to bring and absorb into our life. And that's a lifelong journey. We'll never have it all. That's why we always need to be reading the Scripture so we can remember, be reminded, and challenged to step up our game and be obedient to the Lord.
And like we talked about before one of the other breaks, one of the things you'd written is, you know, this is not only an invitation for those who are intimidated by the Bible and new to Scripture, this gives them a big overview, but the veteran reader, you challenge them to reject the notion just because you read it doesn't mean you already know it. And I think nothing is more exciting to just pause and consider afresh a story you've read 1,000 times and to ask God to speak to you anew. And He does. And I mean, because it's so deep and so rich, you know, isn't that a powerful phenomena when you think of what God has made available through His Word?
That's right. And I love it when I experience that too. I'm not an expert on the Bible. And if anyone ever tells you they are, I would be a little worried about them and maybe steer clear. I'm a fellow pilgrim and I'm a fellow discoverer of the Scripture. I've been studying the Bible very intently for, you know, the 20, 25 years I've been doing ministry. But even today, you know, I can sit down, I'm studying a passage of Scripture to teach on, and I will see something there that I've never seen before. And it's though as God saved it for that moment till I was mature enough to be able to handle that. And 20 years from now, if I come back to that same Scripture, I may very well meet something else that I'm not ready for today. And so the Scripture is truly inexhaustible in its wisdom and its counsel from the Lord into our lives.
Mm-hmm. We did a talk. We had a show on what I would do differently, and an author came, and he'd interviewed a lot of the key leaders, all names you'd recognize. And basically, if you had a do-over, what would you do different? And pretty much across the board, these people said, I'd spend more time at home with my family versus striving to do something, be somebody in ministry. So be home more, but also just rest more in God's presence and enjoy His Word. Just create space, you know, for His Word. And again, maybe somebody needed to hear that today. So, Darren, you also wrote in the story from the passage on the prodigal son, we're in the New Testament now. I love this. You said, God is looking for what He loves. Talk about that one.
Yeah, so what Jesus does in Luke 15, and William Barclay years ago called this the gospel within the gospel. And it's almost as though Jesus draws this verbal bullseye around you and I. You know, He starts with 1 in 100 sheep, you know, then He goes to 1 in 10 coins, and then He talks about 1 out of 2 sons. And it's just this verbal bullseye that Jesus draws around our lives. And He says, God is looking for you, not only the brother who went away to the distant country, but also the real religious brother who stayed at home. God is looking for all of us, and He wants a relationship with all of us.
Boy, that's so good. I want to jump back to another point that was super important. I want to say, I can't remember where it was, but you said God loves the people that you can't stand. That's an important principle from Scripture. I can't find where it originated from, but will you talk about that concept?
Yeah, I really don't like that very much. Do you?
Do we have to talk about it?
Yeah. Yes. No, it's true. Mm-hmm. And when God says to love our enemies, that's the challenge. As much as we might despise somebody, God loves them just as much as he loves us. So what this does is this saves us from the mentality of us and them. It's not us and them. It is all we. And if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, then I need to submit my will and my emotions to him. And if he loves somebody, so can I. And I've got to accept that challenge. Now, I'm not there yet, Susie. I don't know that anybody fully is. But that's the challenge, to love our enemies, because Jesus Christ loves them as well.
That's just beautiful. And when you look at what we're facing today, and you mentioned digital media, we talk about that often on the show because some people, especially Christians, we need to be operating at a much higher standard, and you're not always seeing that. How do you issue that charge to the people in your church that love is the highest order of the day?
Yeah, so one of the things we did, we observed Lent this year, and I don't know if a lot of Baptist churches observe that, but I just frame it within a season of repentance leading up to Easter.
I love that.
And I challenged our people. Normally I've said, choose something to sacrifice for Lent. I've left it up to them. But I chose for them this year, and I said, would you join me in not putting anything negative on social media during Lent and hold each other accountable for this? Because there's nothing evil about the Internet. The Internet is just a container. It's a receptacle, and it will hold what we put in it. And so many times what we see is it's not that the Internet is dirty, it's that the human heart is dirty, and we're dumping it into the Internet. So as followers of Christ, we should be intentional with our integrity. Let's post only positive things. What did Paul say in Philippians 2? Do everything without complaining or arguing. There's no wiggle room there. Do everything without complaining or arguing. And so I would say to your listeners, and this is a challenge to me as well, that my online identity needs to match my actual identity as a follower of Jesus. There's no room for high negativity anywhere in my life, much less where other people can see it.
How did your church respond? And I'd imagine they came back and said because it nourishes you when you're kind to others. How did people respond to that?
They responded really well, and what I even saw was, almost in a joking way, just a little bit of self-policing. Susie, I saw where you posted this. Did that cross the line into negativity? And it was done in a very encouraging way, especially, and I don't want to talk about politics, but it's so easy, even for Christians, to get very negative about that. We should be the light of Christ, yeah, whatever the issue, and however passionately we feel about it. If we don't do it with love, in fact, somebody said years ago, it's important to be, it's as important as it is to be right, it is equally important that we be loving.
Could not agree with you more, and that is the cry of our hearts, Darren. Boy, fantastic. Talking to author Pastor Darren Spoo. He's the author of the book, The Good Book, 40 chapters that reveal the Bible's biggest ideas. And our whole conversation is just drawing from content. He writes devotionals on each of these excerpts that run from Genesis to Revelation. Would love to get your name in on the drawing. Please don't forget your mailing address. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More great conversation up ahead.
If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains.
Love that song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Darren Spoo, celebrating the release of his new book, The Good Book, 40 chapters that reveal the Bible's biggest ideas. Pastor Kyle Eidelman wrote the foreword for him. We've had him on the show a number of times. I'm loving this book. Email if you want in on the drawing. Remember your mailing address, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We're just working our way through some of the content. And in the chapter on the miracles of Luke 8, the two healings, the first one was when a man pleaded with Jesus about his 12-year-old daughter, and then the woman with the issue of blood that touched his robe. You wrote this. I thought it was so beautiful. Noting Jesus' characteristic calm, J.B. Phillips remarked that it's refreshing to study the poise and quietness of Christ. His task and responsibility might well have been driven a man out of his mind, but he was never in a hurry, never impressed by numbers, never a slave of the clock. He was acting, he said, as he observed God to act, never in a hurry. Jesus' power over sickness is obvious. His supremacy over the pressure of the clock and expectations of others is inspiring. Jesus reveals to us a God who notices our deepest needs. Love that. And in that chapter you titled, Is Jesus Strong Enough? Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, so Luke 8 is the reason I included it in this volume. There are four miracle types of Jesus. Well, Jesus, you know, conducted 35 miracles altogether, and they fall into four categories. And one from each one of those categories falls into this chapter. It's contained in this chapter. So you have the healing miracles, where Jesus is stronger than physical sickness. You have the nature miracles, where Jesus calms the storm, the wind, and the waves. You have the exorcisms, where Jesus is stronger than any force of darkness. And then you have the resuscitations, that Jesus is even stronger than death. And at each step, you see Jesus is stronger than what you think he is, and he is stronger than any other element or force that we know of. And it's a reminder, as we face our own day, as we face our own challenges, what did Jesus say? Stronger is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And that strength that brought Christ back from the dead is still in us as his followers.
Hmm. What made me say a word to that person today who's walked with Jesus, but not gotten to that place where they've, I don't know, maybe it's time for an upgrade of faith, an upgrade of expectancy of what God might be able to do in their life. What word of encouragement would you have for them today?
You know, what I would say to that person is we have more power available to us than what we are aware.
Yeah.
And God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus at Pentecost sent that gift, and I encourage people every day to pray for a fresh filling of God's Holy Spirit, because here's the reason, and the Holy Spirit's always in our life, but sometimes we leak. he drains out of us, and so we need that fresh filling every day. In fact, one of the things I try to do every morning before I even get out of bed is center myself. I try not to fall back asleep, but I center myself. Today is yours, and God, would you fill me again with your Holy Spirit, because I need your power, not just to make it through today, not just to survive today, but to thrive in today. I want your Spirit to be inside of me. I would think that that's an essential daily prayer for any Christ follower. God, fill me again with your Holy Spirit. And as you said earlier, God gives the Spirit without limit.
Love that. We've just got about 3 minutes or so, 3.5 minutes, Darren, before we pray. I want to jump ahead to Revelation. Love that you titled this one, What Heaven Holds in Store. For the person who doesn't know, talk about what heaven holds in store for us who are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, so there's a lot of different understandings of the book of Revelation. And again, I don't get into it. It's called eschatology, you know, the theology of the end times. I don't deal with all the debates. I deal with what we know. And in Revelation 22, we're told that heaven will contain a couple of things. It will contain the river of the water of life. You know, what do we use water for? We use it for bathing and drinking, that we will be clean and we will be refreshed when we step into heaven. There's a street in heaven. In fact, the implication here is, and Susie, I'm sure it's true where you live, your street address says something about where you are socioeconomically. Well, in heaven, we will all live on the same street. There will be no more of those barriers. We will be one people under one God. There's a tree in heaven, the tree of life, and we have this echo of Eden that we will have access to eternal life. And then most importantly, there's a throne in heaven. And that's a good reminder even today that throne does not exist somewhere in the future. It exists right now. There is a throne in heaven. And God resides there. The difference is one day we will see the throne of God. Today we can't, but one day we will.
Got to read this from your book. Heaven is akin to the perfect moment we wish would never end, but the mystery and majesty of heaven is that it won't. We'll enjoy the reality and presence of God for eternity, and even then, it won't be enough. When you get ready to wrap the book, God's message for you, and I'm wondering, I'm thinking, if you would speak to that person today who maybe stumbled upon the dial there and they are, maybe they don't have a God context, maybe they don't know what it means to know eternal security and salvation, would you just offer the gospel message?
Yeah, absolutely, I would. You know, I spoke at a kids' camp a couple of years ago, and I sent out a message to my friends, say, what would you tell kids about God? What do you wish you would have learned about God as a kid? And I had one friend who replied back, and I made it the theme of my talk that night, that God is not mean. And in Romans 8, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And really, the gospel in its simplest form is God is love, and God loves you. And we've heard John 3:16 so many times, but it's so profound. For God so loved the world, and our name fits in there. For God so loved Susie and Darren, that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Whatever your perception of God is, he is not mean. He is love, and he loves you personally and profoundly.
And, you know, this feels so important, especially at this very moment, because so often our perception of God is projected from our perception. Maybe if someone had a tough parental situation or an absent father, hard to kind of breach that, you know, hard to understand it. So that message needs to be preached again and again and again, doesn't it?
That's right. Mm-hmm. And I would say, you know, people carry around a lot of baggage from parents, say, but that's how essential it is to have a loving parent. And that one that we crave is there indeed. Whether we had a great earthly father, earthly mother, or not, we have a heavenly father who loves us more than we could ever imagine.
Boy, what a blessing indeed. Well, Darren, I appreciate so much the work you do and you taking time with us. As we get ready to wrap today, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person listening today who's just, you've sparked their interest in the things of God. Would you pray for them?
Absolutely. Father, thanks for this time for Susie, and thank you for the opportunity we've had to talk, not about my book, but about your book, mm-hmm. and about the way that you communicate your love to us. I pray for people that we would know the scripture better, but more than that, we would know your love in an eternal way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Darren, thank you for your time and thank you for joining us today.
Susie, bless you and thank you so much.
Enjoyed the conversation.
I have been. The night will never end. Will you catch every tear, or will you just leave me here? I have been.
For tuning in today. You can find a full podcast of this program at our website, myfaithradio.com. And I'd love for you to share it with a friend who'd be encouraged by what our guests had to say today. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.